Would you pray with me, please, before we open God's Word? Father, this morning we just thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for our praise and for our worship this morning. And we pray as we spend these few moments now studying your Word, that you will touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. And we are studying chapter 13 right now, chapter 13. And we'll begin with verse 36 in our continuing study as Matthew unrolls the story of Jesus sharing the parables. And that's what we've just entered in the last couple of Sabbaths as we've spent together, as Jesus is sharing the parables. And he has 10 parables that he shares with us here in the book of Matthew. There were 12 parables in all, I understand. If we read the other gospel writers, we discover there were a couple of others that Matthew did not record. But Matthew has 10 of the parables recorded here for us. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, or as another way of understanding that same thing in the original Greek, I understand, is then Jesus actually left the multitude and went into a house. Now you'll recall he was there on the Sea of Galilee. He was in a little boat and the multitudes were pressing clear down to the waterfront. And Jesus had shared these passages with him, with the group so far. And now evidently there's a little transition here. Or at least Matthew inserts verse 36, which really goes back to verse 10. When you'll notice, Matthew for some reason puts verse 10 in here where the disciples ask him, why do you speak to the people in parables? I don't know why Matthew put verse 10 where he did, nor do I understand why he put verse 36 here, because he really doesn't stop his parables until he's through. Does that make sense? He doesn't stop sharing the parables until he's through with that multitude. And then it is that he takes perhaps a little reprieve, goes into Peter's house, which we assume it was possibly Peter's home there in Capernaum, where Jesus now in verse 36 is explaining to his disciples some things. Anyway, Jesus now sends the multitude away, or he leaves the multitude for a moment, goes into a house here, perhaps Peter's home, and his disciples come to him now. So in other words, he does not explain the parables to the multitude. That's all Matthew is really trying to explain here. He does not explain these parables to the multitude. Otherwise, why teach in parables if you're going to explain it, right? He taught in parables for a reason, for a purpose, because there were individuals there that had spiritual discernment that would catch them. There were other individuals that were there to catch Jesus in his words. And Jesus' time had not yet come, and so he spoke to the people in parables so that the spiritual people would discern spiritual realities, and those who were carnal and did not want to understand, did not understand, nor could they find reason to arrest Jesus and put him to death prematurely. So Matthew now inserts verse 36 and simply says that there came a time during the giving of these parables that the disciples wanted to know exactly why Jesus had suddenly started saying things in parables, because he had never done that before. And, Master, why are you teaching in parables? Why don't you just come out and say it the way it is? And Jesus explains there in verse 36. And his disciples came asking, saying, why do you explain or teach these things in parables, such as the tares of the field? Would you tell us what they really mean? We're confused. We aren't exactly sure what you mean, but we want to know. And here now, in this setting of the home, with just his disciples, Jesus now begins to explain about the parable of the tares and the good wheat that we've talked to you about in a previous presentation. Verse 37, he says to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So he begins to explain it in detail. And you and I don't have to guess. We know exactly what this parable has in mind. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That little phrase is found in the Gospels 80 times. That's a lot. And interestingly enough, You never find the disciples ever using that phrase in reference to Jesus. They never called him Son of Man. It seems to be a favorite phrase that Jesus used about himself. He referred to himself as the Son of Man 80 times, as I mentioned, in just the four Gospels. And it's also an interesting little aside that many of the religious leaders among the Jewish rulers recognized that term, Son of Man, because they knew that that was a term that had significance to the coming Messiah. And when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, those leaders should have known immediately either Jesus was blaspheming or he was identifying himself as the Messiah. And so he refers to himself again in this parable by saying, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He's Messiah. The field is the world, verse 38 says, and we understood in our previous study as we took a look at this parable in a little detail, that in the world, God has a church. In fact, the scriptures say that he came to his church. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And you'll recall that as that early church began to grow with the power of the Holy Spirit, that Paul, who was named Saul prior to his experience on the road to Damascus, Paul ultimately became a messenger of God to the Gentiles. So God had a purpose, not just to save his church, but he also had a purpose in sending messengers out to the world. So as the good sower sows the good seed in the world, he sows it through his church. Does that make sense? And so Jesus now is explaining the parable. In verse 38, he says, the field is the world in which the church exists. And this early church, which represented his disciples who were listening to this definition as he begins to explain his parable, he says, in this world are good seeds. And you men, obviously, are the good seeds that I've come to sow. For he said, the good seeds are really the sons of the kingdom of grace. That's you men. The sons of my kingdom of grace. But he goes on to say, the tares are the sons of whom? The wicked one. Who's the wicked one? The devil. In fact, it's rather interesting. I discovered that it's about a year later from this moment in time. It's about a year later that Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, you might want to just make a little cross-reference there just for fun sometime and take a look at it, right there on verse 38. If you want to put a little cross-reference right there, notice John 8, verses 41 to 44. Just kind of put it in there if you'd like to. If you write in your Bible, mine gets so written in, I don't even know where I can find all the small notes that are in the margins here. But John 8, verses 41 to 44... because it talks about this wicked one, the sons of the wicked one, which we identified as Satan. Interestingly enough, the Gospel of John, about a year later, John records Jesus talking to the leaders of the church that rejected Jesus and calls them the children of the devil, their father. Now, folks, that's a rather strong statement. Right? In fact, when you start identifying leadership of a major organization as being the leaders who really are sons of the devil, their father whom they worship, you can expect somebody's going to get upset at that. Now, a year before, just think with me, a year before he's laying the seed for what a year later he says openly. Do you understand now why a year later they begin to tighten the noose, so to speak, to get rid of Jesus? But a year before, coming back to Matthew 13, Jesus is now speaking in parables for a reason. He doesn't want to come right out and say what he will say a year from now. Are we clear? And so he's telling his disciples now in private, and I'm not certain that they even grasp it, even though he was explaining it, the difference between the sons of the kingdom of grace, who are represented by you men, and the tares, who are the sons of the wicked one, that will soon be revealed. I'm not sure they grasped it at that particular time. I think they did later on. But I don't think they really significantly understood what Jesus was saying. But you and I do as we take a look at John 8, verses 41 to 44. Verse 39, Jesus goes on to explain. He says, the enemy, this devil, who sows in the tares over the top of the wheat, is none other than the devil himself. And the harvest is the end of the age, or the end of the world, I think the King James says. The New King James uses the end of the age, which simply meant of the inhabitable world. There will come a time when the world will no longer be fit for habitation. And that's what it's simply meaning there. The end of the age, the end of time, the end of this world as we know it today. And he's looking down the road. So the enemy then who sows this tare or the tares is none other than the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world as we know it, and the reapers are the angels themselves. Another little interesting note you might want to just put there right at the end of verse 39 is a little statement from EW 118. That's Early Writings 118. Interestingly enough, Mrs. White years ago saw that within the church there would come a time when individuals would rise up and try to destroy or uproot the tares that sometimes might expose themselves in the church. And that's a possibility, because Satan doesn't always keep himself behind the curtain. Sometimes he peeks out from behind the curtain and exposes himself, and sometimes we see him and say, aha, I saw you, or we see some of his followers sometime, and we recognize there's nothing good in the fruit. And sometimes we have this desire in us to uproot the tares from among the wheat. And Ellen said in Early Writings, page 118, that that is not our job. Our job is to pray for one another and press together and work together. We are to discipline when we see a brother that's living out of the harmony of God's Word. We talked about that before. But if we see a tare, and we know he's a tare, or at least think he is, leave him alone. And Jesus gave us a good example of that, didn't he, when we take a look at his 11 disciples plus one. You know of whom I speak? 11 disciples plus one he didn't invite. His name was Judas, in whom Satan took control, who turned against Jesus. And Jesus himself pled with Judas. He worked with Judas, even washed his feet, and invited him to the table to have the Last Supper. Isn't that interesting? And so Jesus, our example, says, leave the tares alone until the when? The harvest. And he will send special angels. In Early Writings, she simply says, a special angel by God will come into God's remnant church and separate the tares from the wheat. That is not your job. It's not my job. That's an angel's job. And I think a couple of weeks ago I told you we're not angels, right? Even though sometimes we try to look like we are. We aren't always angels. So, moving right along, notice what it says in verse 40. Therefore, conclusion now, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age, or of the inhabitable world. Interestingly enough, we find that the tares are gathered first and burned, and then the wheat is gathered together and put in the barn. So there's coming a time when God evidently is going to shake his final church. He's going to take the reins into his own hands. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken out, and he's going to bind it together, and he's going to burn it. He's going to take care of it once and for all, and then he's going to gather all of the precious things into his heavenly barn, if you please. It's rather interesting. And verse 41 says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, as we've just mentioned, and they will gather out of his kingdom of grace all the things that offend within the church. In other words, all those in the church that cause others to stumble is another way of looking at that same word. Those who offend, those who cause others to stumble, those who cause people to be tripped up. Another interesting phrase there that I found is, one who causes offense is like a stick that actually springs a trap. If you remove the stick, the trap won't spring by itself. So Satan, in other words, who places snares for people, uses his tares to spring the trap that he's prepared to destroy a soul. But God's going to remove all those sticks. Isn't that nice? He's going to take them all out so we won't be falling into Satan's snares and into his traps anymore. God's going to remove them from his church. And one other little thing in verse 41 he says, notice that. Not only will he gather out of his kingdom of grace all those that offend or those that cause to stumble, but also those who practice lawlessness. Now, beloved, could this happen to be even good seed that Jesus once sowed? Just want you to think about that for a moment, because we discover in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll get there eventually, by and by. Matthew 25, we find that there were 10 virgins. Do you remember them, the story of the 10 virgins, another parable? And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. In the little book, Christ Object Lessons, we discover that they were not hypocrites. The 5 foolish were not hypocrites. It's just that they spent less time than was needed to develop the character that would see them through in that last time of trouble. They spent more time with TV and with DVDs and iPods and other things than they did with Jesus. And as a result, the end of time came upon them so swiftly that it caught them unaware, and the cry went forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and they weren't ready, and they tried to trim their lamps. They tried to develop character. That's all it means. And there was no time left to develop character. And I'm wondering here if maybe those who practice lawlessness, as we take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'm not asking you to look there, but if you want to put another little cross-reference, I'd encourage you to take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the whole chapter. Just read it, because it talks about the lawless one who is to come in the last remnant of time. And it talks about those who had pleasure in unrighteousness. I almost get the impression they're really not bad people that follow the lawless one. Many of them were actually good. They just didn't focus totally where they should have. And I'm wondering if some of these who practice lawlessness are also the same who had pleasure in unrighteousness. They spent just a little bit too much time loving the world while they were in the world. Whereas God had a special prayer in John chapter 17 where he prayed that his disciples who would be in the world out of necessity would be kept from the world. And I'm just wondering, beloved, if sometimes you and I slip into Satan's snare and some of those tares at times tempt us as the stick, and they kind of prod us and push us into the snare. Does that happen? This week as you drive from here to Spokane or from Spokane back, or if you go downstate or go north, when you're driving and you turn on that little radio, I just wonder what stations you've programmed into the dial. Don't tell me. But I wonder, when you get into the car and you're all alone and you punch that little button, what music comes on that you listen to? What is your favorite? And I'd like for you to ask yourself this week, is that Jesus' favorite too? Or is that your favorite? And if Jesus' angel who walks beside you were to appear in the seat beside you, would he ask you to maybe turn to another channel? Amen. I want you to think about that, beloved, because those little snares that Satan has for us make an indelible imprint upon the human mind. The music we listen to day after day after day has a profound impact on the mind. And one day when Jesus comes and he has a higher level of music than most of us program our little brains to hear, we're not going to recognize it for many of us. And I just have a hunch, beloved, deep inside our heart, we might discover that we have actually had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, it's not uncommon to hear beautiful, beautiful lyrics. Beautiful lyrics with wonderful messages that are tainted because of the music that accompanies it to drive the lyrics home. And I'm just appealing to you as best I know how today, not accusing at all. I'm just appealing to you. When you hear that little dial, the one you've programmed in your radio, come on. I want you to seriously consider. You are a good seed. God has planted you in His church. You are precious to Jesus. But what are you doing to nurture the seed? Are you putting the wrong kind of fertilizer on to where it might actually burn you? Let's not do that. Let's put on the right soil and the right fertilizer that it might feed us and bring us closer to Jesus. And we could go on and mention the same thing about our televisions that we watch, right? And the DVDs that we watch. And the other videos that sometimes we still purchase. If we were watching those, would we feel comfortable if we knew our angel was standing beside us, that Jesus was in the room with us? I just look at that verse 41 and it comes really close home to me. That one day the Son of Man will send out, that's Messiah, Jesus will send His angels, and He's going to gather out of His kingdom, He's going to take those out of the kingdom, both those who offend, those are the tares, and I think also those who have practiced lawlessness. And we've all sinned, every one of us. And that's why I kind of think that's what it's speaking about us. Good seed, but we get led astray sometimes. I would just pray that this week we might be a little more in tune with the tunes we're listening to. Would you do that for Jesus' sake this week and just listen to it? And beloved, I'm going to step even over the line on this one. But just because it has a Christian title doesn't mean it's Christian music. And just because it's played over a Seventh-day Adventist Christian radio station doesn't mean Jesus would listen to it. Now I just unraveled the parable for you. Maybe I should have said that in a parable form, because I'd like to live a little longer than a year from now. Okay? But maybe my time has come. I just want you to know that there are some things, beloved, we need to make decisions on. We need to turn off the dial or turn it to another place that will actually lift us into the presence of God and not take us down. Okay? And today in which we live, if you have some doubt and you question it, and the Holy Spirit says, that's a shady area, I would encourage you in this day and age, beloved, to move to the side of unquestionable right. Amen. Rather than try to split the hair saying, well, this is pretty good, it's not all that bad. Don't argue with it. Shut it off. And then you know you're on the right side. Amen. Follow what I'm saying? Amen. If there's any question at all, move to the side of unquestionable right. It's okay. There will be people in heaven who shut their radios off. Okay? But there may not be some people in heaven who have left them on. That's how serious it is. Okay? Move to the side of unquestionable right. Verse 42 says that those individuals who offend and those who have pleasure in unrighteousness will be cast into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Same as in verse 50 down below. Repeats that same thing again. And then the righteous, notice the contrast, because we don't want to stay in the negative there, but notice the contrast, verse 43, and then the righteous, the right doers, those who are righteous, covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, will shine forth and as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And it's sort of a contrast. You've been on a cloudy day like we've seen for the last week or so. Almost enough to depress the spirits. And then this morning as you got up and you noticed suddenly blue sky. And you said, oh, praise the Lord, this is going to be a good day, right? It's sort of that same analogy that Jesus is referring here. He says, when the righteous will shine forth as the sun comes out from behind the darkened clouds. And you and I get discouraged when it seems like Satan puts his darkness around us and over us. But then when Jesus shines through, the dark clouds roll back That's a glorious experience, and that's what Jesus is showing us here in contrast. The righteous will shine forth. Isaiah 60 verses 1 and on would be a good little cross reference to put there. When your light comes and you shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, he who has an ear, Jesus says, please, please, please listen to what I'm saying. That's important. We all have ears, but Jesus is saying to those of you that have spiritual discernment, listen to what I'm saying, because it is so serious that one day soon when I come, when you least expect it, you will have either developed the character that's needed or you will have been ensnared by Satan and eternally lost. Amen. So don't be snared. Even in the church, remember, Satan has his snares. He has his sticks waiting to spring it upon you. He has his tares, but Jesus has his wheat. I'm saying today, beloved, you are his wheat. Amen. Be faithful as wheat. Be careful this week. And keep your eyes open and listen as Jesus speaks to you this week and says to you as to me, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Amen. Let's do that for Jesus this week. What do you say? Amen. Father, I thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for these parables and for making them plain. Now I pray that we'll have the grace in this kingdom, here on this earth, that you have established, that we might endure all the tests, the trials, and the temptations that Satan will have for us this week. Father, may we be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.